If you would grab your Bible, turn to Romans chapter number 12 this morning. The reason we choose our Bible is because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. They are divine, not human in origin. We here at Riverside believe in sola scriptura, which means the Bible is our highest authority. We believe that the Bible has the final say-so, not our opinion, not the culture, not our spouse's ideas, not our preferences, but the Bible has the highest authority at Riverside, not the preacher, not the deacons, not the denomination, not our political affiliations. This morning, the Bible has the highest authority. Not even your experiences have the highest authority, but what the Bible says this morning. We also believe in sola fide, which is a Latin phrase that means faith and faith alone. Faith means confidence and trust. We have confidence and trust in something. We believe in something. We trust in something. And that something is not a something, but a someone. And it's sola Christos. Sola Christos is Latin and it stands for Christ. Christ alone. Jesus is alone. We trust in Jesus alone. We don't trust in our tithing. We don't trust in our baptismal record. We don't trust in our church attendance. We don't trust in our volunteer hours and our good works. We trust in what Jesus has done. Amen, somebody. We trust in Christ and Christ alone. And that culminates into sola gratia, Latin phrase. That means grace and grace alone. I don't know about y'all, but this is one of my favorites because I am not saved on my own merit. I'm not saved because I come from a long pedigree of preachers and super Christians. I am saved solely on grace and grace alone. Maybe grace ain't that big of a deal to you because you are holy, holy, holy. But I ain't. It's only because of grace that someone like me goes to heaven. Amen. And also that culminates and it's all tied up in a big, beautiful bow found in sola Deo gloria, a Latin phrase that means God alone receives the glory. That the plan of salvation was His plan. It was His thought and it was His idea. He implemented it. He sent Jesus on a rescue mission to save sinners. And when the sinner does not repent and goes to hell, it's still for God's glory because it shows that He's righteous. And when a sinner repents and turns into a saint, God receives glory. It's for God's glory and His glory alone. Amen. That this morning the preaching is for God's glory. This church exists for God's glory. The television ministry is for God's glory. The food pantry is for God's glory. The MPI program for the prisoners downtown is for God's glory. Our children's program out in Middlesex is for God's glory and His glory alone. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 12. We begin in Romans chapter number 12. Remember, about 3 weeks ago, He tells us in Romans 12:1 that you are to present your bodies as living sacrifices. We see at the beginning of chapter number 12, what are we obligated towards God to do as Christians? We are to live holy before God. We spoke about how we are to present our lives as sacrifices to God. And we talked about how in the Old Testament that the sacrifices were all dead. They weren't moving and they weren't going. But the problem now is that we're living sacrifices. And if I know me, when I place myself on the altar, no matter if it's Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, no matter what day or what morning, when I present myself as holy before God, I find myself wiggling off the altar. No matter that coworker who says something, that person who's driving too slow in this lane, my children said something, they look at me sideways and I lose my temper. I lust and I get angry. I start forming arrogance and pride. I start coveting and I wiggle off the altar, but I present myself as living sacrifices, tying myself to the altar. Here I am, Lord. I yield my members. I yield my mind, my soul, and my spirit. I dedicate myself to You to live for You, for Your glory. You present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This Sunday morning is just a byproduct of what you've done all week. Whoa, 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 preacher, I ain't done too good of worshiping God this week. I understand. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, but he died. And now I'm the chief of sinners. I get that crown. I get that title, not you. But he says that is our living sacrifice, our reasonable worship. That I've lived all week and now I'm here at church. I messed up, but thank God for grace. Amen. I'm here worshiping. Like Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, His mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Jesus, for new mercies and new days. Thank you that I used up all of yesterday's mercy all day yesterday. And there's a fresh batch, fresh from the oven, with that steam rolling off and it hits your nose and your eyes twinkle. Fresh, I almost said fresh brownies, but it's fresh grace, fresh mercies that are new this morning. And then he tells us in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by your mind. How do you not be transformed by this world, but whatever you absorb is what you'll become? If you spend your days scrolling Facebook, getting mad about riots and Black Lives Matters and the election, you spend your days watching MSNBC, ABC, CBS, and all those alphabets, it makes you want to go to the ABC store. But this tells us that we are to be transformed in our minds by the Word of God. That you should read your Bible every day is what it's meaning. You don't say, well, I'm a Christian, so I got to read my Bible. No. You're a Christian because you read your Bible. The Bible is what transforms you. That we read our Bible every day, preacher. I got to read the Bible every day. I got to. No, you get to. Maybe you're not disciplined yet to read your Bible every day. Well, open your Bible and read just one verse. Just read one verse. And chew on that verse. Get on a Bible reading plan. Did you know most apps on your phone are Bible reading plans? And if you don't have time to sit there and read it, it'll read it to you. Amen. Get in God's Word every day. That is your good and acceptable and perfect worship before God. Then we saw last week the gifts of grace. That we have a responsibility towards God, but we also have a responsibility towards the church. The group of God's called out saints from among the world. We see in 1 John chapter 1, 6 through 7, that if we walk in darkness, we walk with a disdain for the holy church of God. And we walk in isolation. We walk in a bomb shelter mentality that it's me against the world. But God calls us to be together with other believers, rubbing elbows with people who are walking out their faith with fear and trembling. We have a responsibility towards the church as believers. That's why many large churches have so many successful people who attend, but they're not necessarily converts. Let me explain. That you can go to a large church and be anonymous. And nobody even knows if you don't show up or do. You can sit there quietly like you're a member at Sam's Club. You just come in and leave. Nobody bothers you. You don't have to contribute anything because we've hired staff to handle everything. That you can simply come and consume. That's why large churches are thriving, because they're full of people who are not converted. They have nothing invested in the kingdom of God, let alone the church of God. They don't have a preacher who calls them out when they miss. Hey, I missed you at church. You know how many people don't answer my calls? That's okay. You know how many people don't listen to the voice message that goes out on Saturdays? That's all right. I get a report who sees who don't answer and who does. I get a report of people who just hang up and let it go to voicemail and then delete it. I get a report, but that don't mean nothing to me before God sees your heart anyway. That you're responsible to the church and other believers. That you use your time, your talents, and your treasures. But people can go anonymously to these churches and keep their talents to themselves, believing that their neighbor doesn't need their talent. Believing that God doesn't need their treasures. It's true, God don't need their treasures. He don't need their time or their talents. God is self-sustaining, but your neighbor does. There are people who can honky-tonk to sing karaoke, and they're really good, and they're part of this congregation. But let it be known that they will never stand in the pulpit or up on this stage and sing praises to Jesus. Let me just say it. Let's be honest. There are people with talents here in this church they would never use for Jesus. You know why? It's because they don't love Jesus. Oh, that was mean, but was it true? He says that he gives each a measure of faith in verse number 3. That each person has a talent, they have a treasure, they have a grace from God, a measure. And it's not everybody has all the treasures. Everybody has all the giftings. And then he goes on to explain that we're part of a member of the body of Christ. That everybody ain't an eye. Everybody ain't an ear. Everybody ain't a neck. And everybody ain't the head. In fact, the preacher ain't the head of Riverside. For if you have a two-headed church, that's a monster. There's only one head, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Amen, somebody. This ain't my church. And it ain't even your church. Amen. It's Christ's church. Amen. He says that not all the same have the same, not all members have the same function in verse number 4. That you don't just go to a church. It's a church you belong to. You're part of a member. You're part of a body of believers. If I were to take my pinky and cut it off and toss it to the side, that pinky will die. If you're dislocated or disconnected from the local body, you're not a Christian. Ooh, preacher. Let's just call it like this. It's no patty cake anymore. Well, I don't have to go to church. That's what the preacher says. You get to. Amen. Let's finish the sentence. Well, going to church ain't going to make me a Christian. That's right, but going to church will keep you to be a better Christian. Amen. You don't have to go to Riverside. Go somewhere. And you just serve Jesus. Be invested in the body. We have an obligation with our gifts and our talents to the body of Christ is what he's telling us here in Romans chapter number 12. In verse 6, having gifts that differ to the grace given to us, let us then with prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and one who leads with zeal, and one who acts with mercy and cheerfulness. Well, preacher, you ain't being very cheerful. Yes, I am. If I love you, I'll tell you the truth. What if I come up here and told you, hey, you just keep sinning, doing whatever you want, keep dropping that 20 in the offering plate and keep right on sinning and divvy out sugar to you. I'll give you spiritual sugar until you get spiritual diabetes and your feet rot off and you go blind and you ride your pew right on into hell. That's not what I'm called to do. Amen. Even when it ain't fun, do you think I want to preach this? I rather we hold hands and say, sweet by and by. Kumbaya, let's do that, but that's not what I'm called to do. I can't always preach the blessings of God. Sometimes I got to preach the cursings, because sometimes the booming will cause you to change and repent and trust in Jesus. But tonight, or this morning, we look at verse number 9. This is the marks of a true Christian. We have an obligation to God. We have an obligation to the church. But now we get personal. What? You mean you haven't been personal yet? Yes, let's examine our own hearts. In verse number 9, let love be genuine. Whew. Let's just pause there for a minute. Give me genuine. Give me a I'll be there when you got cancer kind of love. Be there that you won't walk out on me when it's hard kind of love. Be with me when in the middle of the night my pillow's drenched in tears kind of love. Be there when I'm in a middle breakdown and I'm in the valley kind of love. Not that superficial kind of love. Not use me and abuse me and then leave me kind of love. That's not even love. There's a new phrase going around, love is love, love wins. And even in California, they hijacked the word love. If you remember, it was a couple of years ago, it was outside of our scope of thinking that homosexuals can get married. And now they can, that's okay. Well, listen, they said the heart can't help who it loves. But that's not love. Now they're passing legislation in California that pedophilia is going to be allowed, because you can't help that you're born a child molester. You can't help that you love children. You just love is love. That's not love. What kind of love should we look for as Christians? Let love be genuine. Well, let Scripture speak for itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you might know it. You might have heard it at weddings. But let it take on a whole new meaning. Love is patient. Love puts up with a lot of mess. It's not what I can get out of. It was what I can give. Amen. Love. Give me genuine love. I'm about tired of the preacher fussing and sweating and spitting everywhere. Love is patient. Maybe I need to change. Maybe his wording doesn't need to change. Maybe it's me. Love is patient. Love is kind. Well, preacher, you don't sound very kind. This is a kindness towards those who are in rebellion towards God. For God can snap His fingers and He open up the ground under your feet and sink you down to an ever-living hell. But He's kind towards you. And He lets the preacher stand and preach the gospel till he's blue in the face and until you repent. Love is patient and love is kind. It is not envy. It don't look at other people's blessings. Count their blessings while ignoring their own. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not arrogant. And it's not rude. It's not making much of itself. It's not trying to make sure everybody bows down among them and give them their way and their own little kingdom. Give me genuine love. It's not arrogant. It doesn't believe that the whole world revolves around them. It is not rude. Doesn't make sure everybody knows what they're thinking. That everybody gets a piece of your mind and your preferences. Everybody doesn't do it this way because my way is the right way. It is not irritable. Well, preacher, you talking about me? Now, I'm talking about the preacher. I'm easily irritated. I just irritated. Why can't it just be this way? And I believe that I'm in control of anything. It's not resentful. It doesn't hold a grudge. Give me genuine love. Amen. Not only towards God, towards my brothers, but towards myself. That I'm not even resentful to me, that I can forgive me for the stuff I've done. Somebody just needed to hear that. It doesn't insist on its own way. Me first. What's in it for me? Why should I go to church on Sunday? All he does is pound me. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It doesn't applaud sin. It doesn't enable sinners. But speaks the truth out of love. But rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. Hopes all things. And endure all things. That's not the type of love we see in society today. Whenever people use people as objects and toss them to the side, we sure could use some genuine love. Genuine love in the body of Christ and even outside the body of Christ. Love never fails, never ends. Let love be genuine. That's what Paul says in Romans 12:9. Authentic love. Not a hypocrite love. For he goes on to say in verse 9, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Now, if you claim to be a Christian and you claim to have genuine love, but at home you're a monster. In your private life, you don't abhor what is evil. You don't hold fast to what is good. Then you're a hypocrite. And that comes from the Hebrew word that we get the word actor. For in biblical terms, they didn't have television shows and they didn't have TV and podcasts and they didn't have YouTube. They had actors who stood on stages and pretended to play a part. And they were called hypocrites. For they were acting in such a way, even if it was counter to what they truly believed. But Paul tells us, let our love be genuine. Don't just come to church and say, praise the Lord, brother, I love you. And you only say it in words. And you don't show it. Hold fast to what is good. You grip to the promises of God and what He says. That reading your Bible is not a chore. That reading your Bible is like reading a love letter from a lost loved one that you haven't seen in a long time, but one day you will be reunited with. That coming to church is not a burden, but you're happy to come to sit with other believers to hear about a Jesus who died for a sinner like you. Whoever wrote the song Easy Like Sunday Morning didn't have kids, let me tell you. Because I know mine are older and they're doing really good, but then we're younger. Oh, praise God. But I was thankful that I could come to a church that I can train them to sit under godly preaching, to hear godly influences, and be a part of other believers' lives that are in that congregation. Let our children have conversations with adults and let them be godly influences. I can't tell you how many adults in this church have spoken kindly to my children and had their faith increase. No, it's not like a horror story like other preachers have where mean church members cause them to run from the faith. No, they're authentic, genuine, loving people in this congregation who speak genuinely loving words to me. And whenever my children who are just happening to be in the background hear it, they say, well, they must really love my daddy. They have a genuine love towards him because they're patient towards him. They're kind towards him. And they love the church more. And that in turn causes them to love Christ more because of people. Give me genuine love. Thank you, God, for genuine love. Hold fast to what is good. And in verse 10, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdoing one another and showing honor. Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing from selfish ambition, believing me first. Let's go ahead and put it to bed. There's nothing for you at this church. It's not for you. It's just not. It's not here to tickle your ears and tickle your feet and pinch your cheeks and make you feel special. It's for you to serve a living Christ. I bid you to come and die. Lay down your life. Submit yourself. Throw yourself into His graces and His mercy. If you had 10,000 lives to live, I beg you to give Him all 10,000. To serve Him because He's wonderfully, wonderfully an excellent Counselor, merciful Savior, Redeemer, Friend, who will never leave you or forsake you, who laid Himself down for His enemies. That we should outdo each other in showing honor. It's not about me. This goes counter to everything the world tells you. Get yours before somebody else does. And if you don't get it, I'll get yours too. Step on each other. Go up the ladder. Dog eat dog. It's not that way in God's kingdom. Outdoing each other in honor. In verse 11, he tells us how we're supposed to go about this work. To not be slothful. That means don't be doing it half-hearted. Don't do it with a cold disposition. Do not be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord is what he says. The word fervent there. It's better to be described like a pot with water in it. I don't know about y'all, but I cook sometimes in the kitchen. It ain't always pretty. The fire alarm lets me know when I need to cut it off. But if I have a pot of water and it starts to boil, it will boil over. That you can't self-contain it because the burning inside of that pot is pushing out everything that's in it. Fervent means you have an overflow of what's going on in your heart. A zeal and a passion. I can't help but talk about it. I can't help but love my neighbor. I can't help but show honor to other people. Not me first. Not what I want to do. What's best for the body of Christ. That we are to be zealous and have a fervent spirit. Now, I'm not telling you that you're supposed to fake it till you make it. No, come, even if you're broken. At least you're being genuine, right? Amen. If you can't hold it together, still come. If you ain't living right, still still be here, is what I'm telling you. If you're still shacked up, still come. If you're still sleeping around, still come. If you're still a porn addict, still come. If you still tying on one to relax and you take too many and you walk sideways and have a watermelon crawl, at least crawl to get here. If you still got track marks up your arm, and if you still have a lustful and envious heart and unforgiving, still make your way here. But Jesus is the great physician. This ain't a club for everybody who's got it together. It's a hospital for sinners. Amen. And Jesus saves sinners because that's all there is. So if you don't have a fervent spirit and you don't have an overwhelming, bubbling zeal for God, keep coming. Keep reading your Bible until He snatches you and saves you and helps you to realize that you're saved simply by grace. This should have been you on that cross. It should have been you who was condemned by a holy God. It should have been you. But He saves a sinner. He saves sinners like you and me. In verse 12, He says, rejoice in hope. That we are to praise. We rejoice in hope. That's the same thing as praising God. Even though we haven't received our request, even though we're not on the other side of eternity, we praise Him here and now. Have you ever praised God for something that you've already got in front of you? Of course you have. Don't you pray over your food? The food is right in front of you. It's there. But you pray for thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for giving me this. Many times we can go ahead and scarf it down till it burns our tongue, not even mentioning His name. But many times the blessings are laid right in front of you and you go ahead and praise them anyway. Because you need to learn to do that. Praise Him when it's already there. Because sometimes you're going to have to praise Him when you don't see it. And it ain't there yet. Go ahead and praise Him right where you are. God, I don't have the healing. I don't have the my mind put back together. I don't have the strength. I don't have the drive, and I don't have the zeal. I don't even have the want to, God. But I praise You. I give You honor. I give You glory, and I give You credit because You are God. Amen. That's what He means by rejoice in hope. That we don't hope in lies and false promises. That we rejoice in hope and we're patient in tribulation. We are patient. We praise Him and then we're patient. We've already given Him praise and then He carries us through. That we're patient through the sickness. We're patient through the dead. We're patient through the turmoil. We're patient through the storm. We hold on to His promises. And we reach in life. Patient in tribulation and constant in prayer. Notice we have praise, patience, and prayer. That every Christian should exemplify this, that we praise His name. And that just ain't something we do on Sunday mornings. We praise Him in the midst of the argument and the cold shoulders. We praise Him and on the job when we're the only Christian within a 10-mile radius. We praise Him even in the midst of the sickness in the waiting room of the doctor's office. We praise Him when we walk to the mailbox and there's nothing there but letters of foreclosure and debt. We praise Him through the worry. We praise Him through the anxiety. And we're patient. We wait upon the Lord and He will renew our strength. Do you hear me this morning? We're patient, knowing this ain't the end. That He has not dedicated our lives to destruction. That He is with us and He has not forgot us. We're patient. And we pray. You see where it says it? We pray. We pray. We're constant in prayer is what it says. That we don't break off communication with Him. Maybe today you ain't prayed in a long time. You ain't been patient and you ain't praised any. Boy, it sure is a good day to start. Lord, I praise You for this spouse. I praise You for these children. I praise You for my singleness. I praise You for this job. I praise You for the roof over my head. I praise You for the ability to be able to get up and dress myself to be at church. I praise You. And I'm patient in this situation. I'm believing that you're going to undergird me. I believe that you'll hold on to me. I believe that you'll leave the 99. If I get way off course, you'll leave out of people who have it together. You'll leave the ones that are in safety and you'll come and seek me out. I'm patient. Even though I'm on the side of the road and I'm tangled up into thorns, out into weeds, I'm patient as I wait for the shepherd who will show up and set me free. I'm patient for the one who's a counselor. I'm patient for the one who's everlasting from everlasting. I'm patient. I'll wait for him. Amen. And I'll pray. I'll pray. Does that describe you personally as a Christian? My own toes hurt this morning. I'll be honest. The preacher, he even gets known himself this morning that I should give him praise by rejoicing in hope. That I'll be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. Let that be you. Preacher, that's just not me. Come as you are. Come as you are. When the lepers came to Jesus, he didn't say you need to go home and wash. He didn't say you go get some Calgon and rub it on them sores and get some calamine lotion and make yourself presentable. He didn't turn anybody away because they had a hangover. He didn't look at anybody because they were full of lust. He didn't look at anybody and say, you're too bitter, I can't help you. He didn't look at anybody who was too angry. He didn't look at a single idol worshiper that came to him and said, no, I can't help you. In fact, the lame who could not get to him, he went to him. Those who could not see him, he opened their eyes to see. Those with the palsy who could not outstretch their hands because their body was too mangled, he touched them. So wherever you are in life, whoever you are, no matter what you've done or where you're at, Jesus can reach you. Jesus will forgive you. Alcoholic Anonymous, they tell you, hi, my name is so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic. And you say that at every meeting you go until you die. Because they believe you're always a recovering alcoholic. And today you might be an alcoholic. Today you might be a porn addict. You might be a whore. You might be a bed hopper. You might be critical. You might be a gossip. You might be an idol worshiper. Unforgiving and bitter. That might be what you are, but you won't stay that way by the power of Jesus Christ. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, come to Jesus. I'm not begging you to join Riverside Church by no means. I'm not begging you to fill out a membership card and be a part of this congregation. I'm trying to get you to Jesus. Get you to Jesus. But I can't get there, preacher. These chains hold me. I'm in a prison. I can't escape. I can't get to Him. Cry out to Him. Cry out right where you are. Either in your heart, in your mind, or verbally, I don't even care. For the woman with the issue of blood, when she was down on her hands and knees to get to the very fringes of Jesus, she thought, if I could just touch His garments, He'd heal me. As she crawled on her hands and knees to get to Jesus, she didn't care what anybody thought. She didn't care who she bumped. She didn't care who she tripped. She just had to get to Jesus. So whoever you are, even if you got to get on your hands and knees, preferably that's the way to get to Him. Get to Him. But if you can't get to Him, He'll get to you. Preacher, what do I do? Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you come before Him and you repent. Repentance. It's the R word, rated R is what we call it. You bring your sins, you lay them down before Jesus. Nothing's too detestable for Him. Nothing's too nasty for Him. He doesn't look at it and say, "Woo, I can't get near that." He comes and He bears your sins. And He lifts you up and He cleans you, washes you. And He says, "Go, for your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." But notice that "go and sin no more" part. For if you go and sin again, you ain't really repented. A sin that you've recanted and denied is a sin that you've repented of. If you habitually keep on sinning, you have not repented of that sin. Whatever it may be, your sin is different than my sins. but a sin that I renounce and say, I don't want this in my life anymore. I serve Christ and Him alone, is a sin that you've repented of. So let's be clear. You can feel guilty for your sins, feel broken about them, and leave sad. But you're not forgiven if you don't repent. Jesus, forgive me, help me, strengthen me. Lord, it calls me to praise. It calls me to be patient. It calls me to be in prayer. Snatch my mind and my heart. For I'm not naturally a person who wants to follow you. Lord, it calls me to be born again. Change who I am. See, many people think we can put our nose to the grindstone and just be better people. And God will be happy with us. No. It might last for a little while. You might do good. You might not cuss for at least a week. You might not lust for a couple hours. But the heart is wicked above all things. It must be changed. And only Jesus can do that. Amen. So the unrepentant, unregenerate sinner today who wants sin more than Jesus, repent. And for the Christian who has an obligation before God to present your body as a living sacrifice, to be holy and presentable, keep on keeping on. For the Christian who's a part of a local body of churches, who is using their time, their talents, and their treasure, by the amount of faith that God has given you, keep on keeping on. For the Christian who needs to learn to praise and be patient in prayer, continue, keep on keeping on. Let us bow our heads and pray. Father, this morning, here at Riverside, build your church.